You're listening to the teaching ministry of Michael Williams, pastor of International Outreach Church, located in Wills Point, Texas. Get ready to be challenged, charged, and changed by the Word of God, which you're about to receive.
Hey, if you have your Bibles, turn with me to Genesis 14. We've been teaching a series on finances, and man, we've just gone the whole gamut. When we talk about finances, I know you have the extreme, you know, where people say it's all about just prosperity. Well, I believe God does want to prosper you. I don't have a problem with that at all. I don't think God wants you poor. But I guess you could get off on anything if you went too far with it, and there's extremists in every camp. But then there's the extreme teaching opposite of prosperity, which would be poverty, that God would want you poor, and that's wrong too. God does want to bless you. He wants to use you, and he wants to make a blessing out of you. Yes. Are you with me? But having said that, it comes through principles. God's a God of principle. He's a God of order. He's not just a God of magic wands. He's not a God that's flying around like a little angel and ding, you know, and just hitting you on the head with his magic wand and turning your situation around. What God does is he changes our situation through us. He uses us in our miracle. He uses us in our victory. He changes us and then in turn changes our situation. He works from the inside out. He works on you. Are you with me? And so when we talk about finances and what the Bible says about that, often what I'm teaching on today is the only thing we ever hear in church is tithes and offerings. But we've been teaching on this for 6 or 7 weeks and talking about what the Bible says about prosperity in general, what it says about your heart, about not lusting after money, not being trusting money, not loving money, not serving money. But if you love God and you trust God and you serve God, you can have all the money in the world, as long as it doesn't have you. Are you with me? In fact, really, God's people are the ones that should have the money because we are going to do the right thing with it. We're the ones that are going to support missions, not the mafia. The drug cartels are not going to build churches. We're the people who build churches. I just talked to Charlie Milbrock last week, and he, of course, is a missionary we support in Thailand who's building churches all over Thailand. And we, this year, sent money over to build a church building, to dedicate a building, and they built that building. It was really neat. He was sharing with me how they had done that. They even got the police and the military involved and helped them build that building. We spent $7,000 in January. We started out just beyond our regular missions. We gave another $7,000 to help build a church over there. And I think it was just so neat. The pastor of that church was a Buddhist who was commissioned by the Buddhists over there, which are really antagonistic toward Christians, incidentally. He was supposed to go around and tear down churches, you know, and persecute Christians and so on. That was his job. That's what he was to do. He got real sick, and while he was in the hospital, he had a vision and saw Jesus and had an experience with God and woke up quoting Scripture, turned his life over to God, and now he's pastoring that church. Isn't that awesome? He's just amazing. But anyway, it's in a place called Umfang. I didn't stutter. That's the name of the town. So, but we got pictures. We're going to be showing that later and let y'all see that. So it's really neat. We got to build a church. Hallelujah. Isn't that awesome? Got to build a church over in Taiwan or Thailand. But anyway, tithing, you know, that's what it's all about. That's what money's about. Money's about supporting the gospel. It's about helping the cause of Christ. And, We've talked about our attitude. We've talked about work, God's number one way of prospering you. We talked about budgeting and savings, what out of the Bible, what the Scripture says. We've talked about borrowing, co-signing. We've talked about investing. The Bible talks about investing. And there's Scripture on all those things. So if we're going to prosper and we're going to let God bless us, then we need to listen to what God says about managing our money, pure and simple. Not just tithe, not just offerings, which we've covered. That is important, and we in church should be tithers and givers because that's honoring God and that's opening up the floodgates. That's planting seed that reaps a harvest, no question. I mean, promise after promise is connected to tithing and connected to giving. I believe God's word. How about you? So I'm not just another preacher trying to get your money. In fact, really, if you think that, just keep your money. We don't need your money. We really don't. In fact, we're out of debt. We don't need anybody's money. What? No, we don't. You need to give, and I need to give, but you know, whether I make it or not, it's not determined by what you give. You say, well, I thought you're on an offering basis. Well, I am. I'm on an offering basis. I don't get a salary, per se. Whatever you mark pastor on there goes to me. If you don't mark anything, it goes to the church, and if you mark church, it goes to church, and then out of that, I pay my salary out of that. But really, my prosperity is not determined by what you give. My prosperity is determined by what I give. That went over real big. In other words, I love you, but I'm not trusting you. I trust you, don't get me wrong. But I'm not believing you. I'm believing in God to take care of me. I believe I'm doing the right thing. I believe as a minister, I'm preaching the gospel, and I should live of the gospel. And I believe God will make sure that gets done if I do my part. Amen? And if I tithe and I give, God's going to bless me. So my prosperity is not based on your giving. My prosperity is based on my giving. Now, don't walk out there and say, well, bless God, I'm never giving him any more money. No, because you need to obey God, and God may speak to you to do that and support us and support the church, and everybody ought to be a tither and a giver. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. The word tithe is not strictly an Old Testament word. I often hear that. People say, well, that's the law. We're not under the law. You know, they'll say, we don't tithe because we're New Covenant, New Testament. But actually, the word tithing is Old Testament and New Testament. And the word tithing is used before the law, during the law, and after the law. You know, there's some things that are just unique to the law, like sacrificing lambs. We don't do that anymore, obviously. Some of the things in the law were fulfilled in Christ. I understand that. But then there's some things in the law we still do. Did you know it's still wrong to lie? Now, some of y'all haven't got a hold of that, but you need to. Not pointing anybody out. It's still wrong to steal. It's still wrong to kill. That's all the law, too. That's in the law. But see, that was before the law, during the law, and after the law. Amen? And then when you get into tithing, tithing was before, during, and after, too. So if we just say, well, that's the law, we don't do that. Well, my goodness, there's a lot of things in the law we do that were universal principles. They were just things that God had given us or principles he'd given us to bless us, to help us. Did you know to love and not lie, to forgive, not hold grudges, to help people live and not kill them, to be faithful to your wife and your husband, not commit adultery. All those things are good for you. They are good for you, okay? And so they weren't something that came around during the law, the Ten Commandments. They'd been around long before the law and during and after. And they're still valid and they're still reasonable today, amen? So tithing is really just honoring God. It's obeying God. It's giving back to God part of what he gave to us. It's all his. Some people say, well, the tithe is Lord. Actually, it's all his. I'm his. I'm bought with a price. What? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and you're bought with a price? Therefore, glorify God, your body and your spirit, which are God's or belongs to God. But see, God has allowed me to use or to keep 9/10 of all that he gives me, and he wants the other 10th for the gospel's sake, for the cause of Christ, to help others, to help suffering, sighing, dying humanity. And he blesses me when I do it. It's like seed planted. It's not like money gone, and I'm limited off 9/10 of the money. Actually, he prospers that 9/10 to where my 9/10 I keep is worth more than 100 if I'd kept all the 100. Because now I have the hand of God on me. I have the blessing of God on me. Are you out there? Okay. Word tithe is used 40 times in the Bible, King James Version. And it's 32 times in the Old Testament, 8 times in the New Testament in all of its forms. It just means 10th. Everybody say 10th. In fact, if you want to look at 10th, the word 10th is used several other times. So when you say 40 times the word tithe is used, well, actually it's used more than that because sometimes it just says 10th. A 10th instead of a tithe. 10%. Real simple. 10%. You say, well, I tithe 20%. No, actually you tithe 10% and you give another 10th. You tithe the 10th. Are you out there? Okay. And a lot of people do tithe 20 or 25 or 30. That's fine. I think that as you're prospering, as you're blessed, and you got everything you need, I mean, you'd want to give more anyway. And that's the goal. You want to get to where you're giving more than you're. I'd love to give away 90% and just live off 10. I mean, how many cars can you drive? How many homes can you live in? If you're prospering to that point to where you don't need all that money and you're investing, you're saving, you're doing all those things, why not go ahead and give more than a 10% to the church? I think a lot of people do that, actually. A lot of people in our church do that. And so that's a good goal to go for. But I'm still tithing 10%, and I'm giving above that. Does that make sense? Because tithe is 10, 10th, 1/10, 10%. Genesis 14, you got it? Ooh, y'all sound so excited, I know you're ready. Wow, we're teaching on tithing, hallelujah. Glory. Oh, man, I just can't hardly wait. I just got Holy Ghost bumps all over me. Tithes, 10%. Genesis 14, 18. Let me give you a background. Abraham had just gone and rescued his nephew Lot. You might remember the story. Lot had settled in Sodom and Gomorrah, and before it was destroyed. And there's kings of the north. There were five kings in the north, Kedel and Merer is where they were. They had come down because the kings of the south were paying taxes or tribute to them. In other words, they had conquered them, and then they would send money to them or taxes or tribute. Okay, well, they stopped doing that. Well, when you stop doing something like that, those people you owe taxes to come and get you. That's the way our government works, incidentally. You stop paying taxes on your land and your property, they'll come get you. They'll come auction that off. So they had come down, these kings of the north had come down, and they had overcome all these kings of the south, and Lot lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and he was captured along with all those people and taken back up north. Well, somebody escaped and went over and told Abraham and said, hey, these kings came down, they took over Sodom and Gomorrah and several other cities, and Lot, your nephew, was among them. So he got, the Bible says, 318 of his trained servants born in his house. You ought to read that. In fact, that's prior to this verse I'm going to go to here in the 14th chapter. Abraham was not just walking around the desert with a donkey and Sarah and a pup tent. In fact, it says he had 318 trained servants born in his house. Now, if someone's born in your house, then that means their parents are there. And these were trained servants praying for war. They were military that he used, that Abraham used. So they had brothers, they had sisters. Many of them probably had wives and kids themselves. So there were probably a huge troop of people that traveled around with Abraham. I don't know what in your mind from Sunday school and growing up about Abraham, but Abraham was like a nation. I mean, when he'd go into a place, the kings took notice. They'd make treaties with him. In fact, that's what Abimelech did and Pharaoh did, because they didn't want him to rise up against them. They would make treaties. And so there was hundreds, possibly thousands, probably a couple of thousand minimum people that were with Abraham that he had in his house, shepherds, nomads, that went out and just took over lands. He had 318 military people in his troop, born in his house, trained for war. And he took them, and he went up north to rescue his nephew Lot. And that's exactly what he did. As we say in East Texas, he went up there and put the whoop on them. And he whooped five kings. Read the story. I mean, he beat five kings and got Lot back and was coming back down from the north. If you're looking at Israel, he was coming back from the north, and he comes back past the city, first mentioned in the Bible, of this city called Jerusalem. And it says here it was called Shalom, it was called Salem then at that time, which means peace, city of peace, Shalom. You know, you often hear that, people say that. Notice what it says in 18th verse, 14th chapter. It says, then Melchizedek, everybody say Melchizedek. Okay. Now think about this, first mention of this guy, Melchizedek. It says, then Melchizedek, king of Salem, everybody say king of Salem. That's interesting, king of Jerusalem, first mention of Jerusalem, first mention of a priest, because it says the king of Salem brought bread and wine and was the priest of the God Most High. Now, there was no law. There was no Moses. There was no Ten Commandments. This is Abraham. This is 400 and something years before Moses, 400 and something years before the law, or before the Levites, you know, the Levitical priesthood under the law. Well, now think about it. Abraham, goodness, Abraham actually gave birth to Isaac. Y'all remember that? And Isaac gave birth to Jacob. And Jacob became Israel. And Jacob gave birth to Levi. But still there was no Levitical priesthood, because then they went into Egypt. Remember? The days of Joseph. And then while they're in Egypt, Levi came out with a brand of jeans. And Levi gave birth to Kohath. I've seen if you're paying attention. Gave birth to Kohath, and Kohath gave birth to Amram, and Amram gave birth to Aaron and Moses. Okay? We're talking hundreds of years later. That's when the law came. Hundreds of years later, that's when the Levitical priesthood came. But here's a guy that's called a priest who's not a Levite. There are no Levites. Y'all catch this. And what's he bringing to Abraham? Bread and wine. Oh, wow. Well, you getting a picture here? We'll get back to this if we have to. I hope I have time to get back to this. But anyway, that was a picture of Jesus is what that was. A picture of that priesthood that we're under. And a picture of the sacraments that we take, communion. And a picture of the king and the priest, Jesus, king of Jerusalem, priest of the Most High God, before the law. Before the law. And it says this. It says, and he blessed him, priest of the Most High God, 19th verse, and he blessed him and said, in other words, Melchizedek blessed Abraham, blessed be Abraham of God Most High, possessor of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who has delivered your enemies into your hand, and he gave him a tithe of all. Abraham gave him 10%. Now, that's interesting. Now, where I wonder, although it's unwritten and it's nothing really tells us a lot about it, but where did he get the idea of 10%? I mean, why didn't he say he gave him 5% or gave him 15%? Or, you know, some people say, well, it doesn't matter what you give, long give something. But there is a principle of 10% that we see through the Scripture that's just unwritten. It's there. It's there before the law. It's definitely in the law because the law definitely says 10%. Are you with me? And then we have it in Malachi, and then we have Jesus talking about it, and then we have in the Hebrews talking about it. But it's always 10%, 10%, 10%. I love that because it's a standard. It's a starting place. It's a fair thing. It would be like us having a flat tax rate in this country, which we do not have, which would be wonderful if we did have. We have such a complicated tax system. You know, you're taxed on this and taxed on that. You're taxed on how much money you make and how much you don't make. And, you know, we never want to cut welfare, but, you know, we want to cut Social Security for people who've earned their money. Don't get me started. But anyway, a flat, fair system would be that if you made a dollar, you just give a dime. If you made $10, you give a dollar. If you make $100, you give $10. If you make $1,000, you give $100. If you make $1 million, I want to talk to you after church. But I mean, no matter what you make, it's just the same thing. It's just 10%. Are you with me? It's not complicated. You wouldn't even fill a whole page on your tax form if our government operated that way. Think about it, how simple that would be. And it would be fair because if you made a lot of money, you'd give a lot of money. If you made a little bit, you'd give a little bit. But everybody would have a part. Amen? Everybody would have a piece and a part, and everybody would do their part, whatever that part is. And it would be a fair system. And that's what tithing is. Tithe is just a fair system. It's an orderly system that God set up to fund the gospel, to support the priesthood, to support missionaries, to support churches, to support food programs. Are you with me? And the list goes on and on. People getting saved. And we pool all that together. And that's what church is about. That's how churches are supported. That's how missions are supported. That's how Jesus was supported. Interesting enough. Amen? So, long before the law, long before the Levitical priesthood, hundreds of years, over 400 years actually before the law, Abraham's tithing. Turn over to Genesis 28. We're going to peruse through the Scriptures. I'm going to educate you. You're going to be so smart when we leave here today. Hopefully. Genesis 28. Here's Jacob. Now see, Abraham had Isaac and Isaac had Jacob. And remember, Jacob, you know, stole the birthright from his brother Esau and went up north. And while he was up north, that's when he had what we call the 12 tribes and then came back down. But he was running from his brother at this time in the 28th chapter of Genesis. He was feared for his life. He was afraid. And he'd gone to this particular place, Genesis 28, verse 10. Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, went up north. He went up north. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and put it at his head and lay down in that place to sleep. You think your pillow's hard. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth. You remember Jacob's ladder? You ever heard that? You ever done that with a string where you put this, you know, and you make Jacob's ladder? Well, this is the account of it where it took place. And it was a ladder going to heaven is what it was. It says when the sun had set up, he took a stone, made it for a pillow, the 12th verse. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached into the heavens. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it, and going up and down this ladder. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, your father, and the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie, I will give it to you. and your descendants. Wow. And also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south. And in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed, be they from Elmo, Frog, Wills Point, or Edgewood. Not just Jews. There were no Jews. Are you with me? Thank God for Israel. We ought to pray for Israel. Thank God we as a nation ought to support Israel. I understand that. But listen, we are the people of God. Be we Jews or Gentiles, if we know Jesus as Lord and Savior, we are the chosen ones. And we're blessed through Abraham and through his seed, through Isaac and through Jacob, and ultimately through Jesus. And it never was, God never intended for Abraham to just bless one nation. In fact, the blessing of Abraham was that in him would all nations be blessed. And God reiterates the same promise with Jacob and says, in you shall all nations be blessed. I am blessed through Abraham. You are blessed through Abraham. Are you with me? Okay. 14th verse says, in you and your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. 15th verse. Behold, I am with you. I will keep you wherever you go. I will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken to you. Hallelujah, somebody. I mean, God's not going to leave you till he accomplishes what he said he's going to do in you. Don't you give up and don't you quit. Whatever dreams God's put in your heart, whatever God's called you to do, whatever he's, you know, pushed on you, moved on you to do, God will stay with you till you get it done. Aren't you glad? Amen. Then Jacob woke up, 16th verse, from his sleep and said, surely the Lord's in this place, and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place. This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning, took the stone that he had put out his head, set it up as a pillar. Now it turned from a pillow to a pillar. And he poured oil on top of it, and he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city had been called Luz previously. Then Jacob vowed a vow. Are you ready? He made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone which I have set up as a pillar shall be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will surely give a tenth to you. Everybody say tenth. That's tithe. That's what he said. Now, where did he come up with that figure? I mean, it's unwritten. It's just there. Where did Abraham come up with it? It's just there. It's 10%. But notice what Jacob is saying. This is more insightful. He's saying, God be with me. God keep me. God feed me. God clothe me. And God give me peace. Bring me home in peace. All that being the case, I will surely give you a tenth. In other words, he's acknowledging that God is the author of his success. That the tithe, the vow of tithing was saying, God, I know you're the one that kept me. You're the one that clothed me. You're the one that fed me. You're the one that gives me peace. You're the one that gives me purpose. And you're the one that brings me home safely. So to him, it was just a confession. It was an acknowledgement. It was an honoring of God's presence, his provision, his protection, and his peace. Pretty good, amen? Kind of what we do really when we tithe. We're saying, God, you're the author of our success. When we bring a tithe in, we're saying, God, you're the one that gave me these hands to work with. You're the one that gave me the favor of the people that I work with. You're the one that gave me the job I've got, you're the business I have. You're the one that caused this finances to come through my hands. You're the one that fed me and clothed me and kept me and stayed with me and given me peace. Now, I honor you, God, and I acknowledge you right now with this tithe. I know which side of my bread the butter's on. Amen? I know it's you and it's your hand. Don't ever forget that. It's God's hand. Amen? And so that's what he did, and that's what it was about. It wasn't a law. Tithe is not a law. Tithe is a principle. Are you with me? You don't have to do anything, but why would you not do it? A farmer doesn't have to plant, but why would he not plant? Because if you don't plant, you don't reap. Are you with me? So somebody said, well, it's not a law to tithe. Well, no, it's not a law to tithe. You don't even have to love anybody. You're going to pay the price if you don't love people. Are you out there? Why would you not love? God said love, go love. I mean, we talk about commands like laws, you know. Well, no, I'm not under law. I understand that. But why would I not live holy? Why would I not tithe? Why would I not give when he tells me all these blessings come from it? Oh, hallelujah. No, I'm not under compulsion. I don't think he's going to kill me. But I'm cutting off my blessing. I'm cutting off. Are you with me? Why would I not be nice to Brenda? I have to live with her. I don't have to be nice to her. She might beg to differ. But it's going to be a whole lot better if I'm nice to her. These are principles. Are you with me? See, God has given us all these principles to bless us, to help us. Why does God want you to forgive? For your sake. Why does God want you to live holy? For your sake. Because he loves you. He's for you. God's a God of principles. He's not random. He doesn't do random. God is very methodical. God is a God of order. He's not the author of confusion. His principles work. If you'll do what God says to do, then God will do what he says he'll do. Hallelujah. So, to not tithe, I'm sorry, I've been blessed too much. I have already seen the result of tithing in my life. I've gone through tough times. I've gone through rough times. I've gone through good times. But overall, I've seen the blessing in the hand of God on my tithes, my offerings. God's taken care of me. God's got me through tough times. I pick low cotton. I pick high cotton. I pick no cotton. But I just keep picking because I know the harvest is coming. Are you with me? I know it pays. We struggle, we go through tough times, but you know what? I know I've obeyed God, I know I've done what God says to do, and I know he's going to bless me. Because he said he would, amen? Hey, turn to Malachi 3. Still got a couple passages to get to. Is this helping anybody? Y'all excuse me for getting excited. Now, I'm not just saying this because I'm a preacher. Brent and I have always tithed, and we've tithed since we got saved, and I count it an honor to do so. I count it a privilege to do so. I'm so glad I know why I'm blessed. I know where my blessing comes from. And we don't just stop with the tithe, you know. If we're blessed with the beyond that, we do more than just tithe. And God has always blessed us. This church is a giving church. You know, this church gives $100,000 to missions every year. And that's a whole lot more than 10% of our income. But because we are givers, and we've been doing this for years and years and years, God blesses us. Our building's paid for. This land we own is paid for. In fact, we paid cash on the gymnasium where it's at now and all the concrete we've poured out here. And we've got 44.3 acres that's paid for. We do a Hallelujah Night every year. We pay for that every year. We just do it free to the community. We do a food ministry every week and give literally thousands and thousands of pounds. We give tons of food away every year. 60, 70 tons of food every single year. I did not stutter. 60, 70 tons of food we give away to our community and pray for those people. We pray for hundreds of people every year, and many of them are led to the Lord. Many of them are encouraged. They don't all go to church here, but that's okay. They're in the kingdom of God, and that's what counts. Amen. But they've got hope. They've got a future. They got a destiny. They know God loves them. Amen. They know that God's for them. And we're able to do all that. Because we do all that, God makes sure we have plenty. I'm always amazed at how we, every year, we just go through year after year and we're out of debt, been out of debt since 1997, but we're committed to giving. We're committed to helping suffering, sighing, dying humanity. We've seen the principle work. Hello? Not just tithing, but giving. Now notice what it says on tithes, Malachi 3. Y'all found it? Y'all getting something out of this? Now if you're out there and you don't tithe, don't get mad at me. You can start anytime. I'm not blasting you. Don't hate anybody. I don't look at people, down on people that don't and up on people that do. I love you and I'm for you. I don't even look at the books. I don't even want to know who gives what, you know, because I don't get mad at you when I'm up here preaching. But no, I wouldn't do that anyway. Sometimes people fall in hard times, but you know, you may be way behind, you know, but hey, just start saying, I'm going to do the right thing. I'm going to obey God here and I'm going to open up the channels and the windows of heaven. I'm going to start acknowledging God because I know he's the author of my success, and I'm going to let him bless me. Why don't we just let God bless us instead of tying his arms and tying his hands? He's wanting to bless us. He wants to, but we got his hands tied, see? Malachi 3:10. Bring all the tithes from the storehouse. Everybody say bring. Now, that means it's a commitment. He wants you personally there with it. And I understand people many times are out of town and send their tithe. That's fine. People do it by bank draft, and that's fine. But he wants you in church. He wants a relationship with you, and he wants you to bring it. He says that there may be meat in my house or food in my house. I like that because there's a practical side of tithing. That's how buildings get built. That's how lights come on. That's how preachers get supported. Are you with me? That's how I get new shoes. Well, my life is the gospel. I live by the gospel. And it's right. I should live by the gospel. I should live this life. And all of us have a job. All of us do things. This is what I do. Are you with me? And I'm able to do that because people tithe. Now, when you think about me up here ministering, and I'm the church. No, I'm not the church. We are the church. All of us make this happen. If you didn't work and tithes didn't come in, no buildings would get built. No missions would get supported. No food bank would be. We wouldn't have a food bank if people in this church didn't tithe and give. So don't discredit or belittle yourself. All of us make this happen. And some of us are able to work. Some of us are not able. Some are retired. I understand that. But if we all do our part, we can make it happen. Hallelujah. And that's spiritual. It's spiritual to go to work. It's spiritual to give and tithe. That's just as spiritual as me up here doing what I'm doing. You're doing what God's telling you to do. And all of us together make church happen. Wow. Excuse me for telling you count and you're important, but you are. Excuse me for patting you on the back, but I tell you, it's time we did that. We need to understand our part. We all have a part to play. Every one of us do. So he says, bring all the tithes in the storehouse that there may be meat in my house. Prove me now herewith. Oh my. Put me to the test, some translation says. What? Now, as far as I know, this is the only time God says, prove me. Try me. Test me. You see if this works. He says, prove me now herewith, says the Lord of hosts, if I will not open to you the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing, there will not be room enough to receive it. Now, I didn't say that. I didn't put that carrot on that stick. This is not some modern day prosperity teaching. This is just Bible. I'm just quoting scripture here. This is what God says. God says, when you tithe, you open the windows of heaven. Now, he says he'll open them. You see that? And he says, you put him to the test. You will prove him. You see if you won't do better tithing, you will not tithing. You see if it doesn't bless you financially to honor God. In fact, prove me. See if I won't open the windows of heaven and pour out for you such a blessing that there will not be room to receive it. Oh, happy day. Think about it. He's not interested in just blessing you. He wants to make a blessing out of you. He's not interested in just giving you what you need. He wants to get you in a position where you have more than what you need, that you have no room to receive this. You're looking for places to help and people to lift and people to help because you have more than enough. And that really should be our attitude. I think many times our attitude in church is, Lord, just bless my four no more. Oh, Lord, if I just get my needs met. Lord, if I just get my house paid for, if I can just get food on the table. But really, that's just the start. We should say, Lord, help me help others. Lord, help me get out of debt where I can help others get out of debt. Lord, bless me so I'm in a position to bless others who are going through a tough time. Lord, don't just bless my four no more. Bless me so I can bless four more. Amen. Help me help somebody. See, that's catching a bigger vision. That's getting beyond blessed. Oh, y'all, that blessing, church. Well, you know what? We're beyond just being blessed. We believe in being a blessing. And we've proven that. I mean, our church stands for that. We stand for blessing humanity, blessing our community. We want to do more, not less. We don't want to plateau out. We want to actually have other ministries where we help other people. There's a lot of things in the works, in your heart and in my heart, that is going to come to pass. Other ministries that will start. And it'll take money to do that. But God blesses us. Amen? So we can be a blessing. We're not just blessed, we're a blessing. So he says, there will not be room to receive it. And he says, I will rebuke, 11th verse, I will rebuke the devourer for your sake. You tired of just all these things gnawing at you and like you got a house of rats living with you, you know, just seem like this happens and that happens and this goes out and that goes, the car goes out and air conditioning goes out and this goes out. You know, actually, God can rebuke the devourer for you. Doesn't mean things won't go wrong, but a whole lot less goes wrong. Little things you never even see till you get to heaven. Cars working till you get, like my Expedition is finally giving up the ghost. But it's a gas engine. I've got 277,000 miles on it. Never touched the engine. Never touched transmission. I do what? Or the air conditioner. Hallelujah. And the radio still works. Well, you know, that's a blessing there. In fact, someone bought us that brand new. Bought it and paid for it and gave it to us. Brand new, right off the lot. Didn't ask for that. I mean, God just gave it to us, and it's been the best car we've ever had. I've got no complaints. I can go and say, hey, that thing doesn't work. I only got 277,000 miles on it. Man, what a blessing. Yeah, I mean, that could have gone out at 100,000, 150, or 200, or 250. Are you with me? I mean, all that time, I didn't have a car payment. Now, that's the blessing of God. Things like that, what we're talking about, that you don't realize. It says he will rebuke the devourer for your sakes. Glory to God. I will rebuke the devourer for your sakes, and he shall not destroy the fruits of your ground, and you shall be called a delightsome land. All nations shall call you blessed. People will see it on you. They'll see it on the church. They'll see it on you. And you know what? They'll want some of that in the sense that they'll see the peace on you. They'll see the joy on you. They'll see the purpose on you. And then when you tell them about Jesus, you know what? They'll listen. Sometimes we're so depressed talking about Jesus. Looks like we've been baptized in persimmon juice or a barrel of pickles. That why would anybody want to be like us? We of all people ought to have joy. Amen? Have purpose. Doesn't mean we don't have problems. Doesn't mean we don't have struggles. But you know, we get through those struggles. We heal. So here we see the blessing that comes from tithing. Our part's to bring it, personal commitment. The practical side of it is to fund the gospel. What you're doing in that essence is proving God when you do it. And God's part is to open the windows of heaven, to pour you out a blessing you don't have room to receive, to rebuke the devourer for your sake. People will call you blessed, and you'll be called a delightsome land. Now, hey, turn to Hebrews 7. I'm going to wrap this up. I'm not going to tell you because then you'll start watching your watch. Got a few more minutes. You know, if you're writing notes, you might write this down, Matthew 23, verse 23. Jesus said this. He was talking to the Pharisees. He said, you tithe, and he was talking about the different herbs they tithe, anise, cumin. He says, you tithe cumin and anise and mint, and you've left out the weightier matters of law, judgment, mercy, and faith. You ought to have done these, judgment, mercy, and faith, and not leave the other undone. Everybody say, not leave. The other undone. In other words, you're to be commended for tithing. You don't need to leave it undone, but you need to have judgment, mercy, and faith. So there we have Jesus saying tithing should be done. Don't leave it undone. Are you with me? But here's a telling chapter in Hebrews 7. Hebrews. I love that one because that's talking about men making coffee. Some of y'all get that on the way home, but okay. Hebrews 7:1 says, for this Melchizedek, y'all remember Melchizedek? We started out talking about Melchizedek, this priest, this king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, bringing bread and wine that met Abraham on his way back from the slaughter of the kings that Abraham tied to. It says, for this Melchizedek, king of Salem, priest of the Most High God, who met Abraham returning from the slaughter of the kings and blessed him, to whom also Abraham gave a tenth of all, tenth part of all, tithe, first being translated king of righteousness, then also king of Salem, meaning king of peace. But I love this. First mention of a priest, first mention of the city of Jerusalem, first mention of bread and wine being brought, and first mention of a tithe. That's interesting. It says here in the third verse, without father, without mother, without genealogy, having neither beginning of days or end of life, but made like the Son of God, remains a priest continually. Now consider how great this man was, to whom even the patriarch Abraham gave a tenth of his spoils. And indeed, those who are of the sons of Levi, who received the priesthood, have a commandment to receive tithes from the people according to the law, that is, from their brethren, though they have come through the loins of Abraham. They were long after Abraham. But he whose genealogy is not derived from them, not a Levite, not a Jew, before there were any Jews, before there was even Israel, Melchizedek, he whose genealogy is not derived from them, received tithes from Abraham, and blessed him who had the promises. He pronounced a blessing over him. Now, beyond all contradiction, the lesser is blessed by the better. In other words, the lesser, Abraham, was blessed by the better, the priest, Melchizedek. Here, mortal men receive tithes, but there he receives them of whom it is witnessed that he lives. Even Levi, who received tithes, paid tithes through Abraham, so to speak, for he was still in the loins of his father when Melchizedek met him. Give a perfect example. Did you know we've all sinned in Adam? Because we all came through Adam. So we all took on his sin. That's what's wrong with the world, because we all sinned in Adam. Well, the only way to get out of that is to be born again. In Adam all die, and Christ all made alive. Well, here he's saying the Levites paid tithes in Abraham because they were still in the loins of Abraham. Y'all see that? So this priesthood of the law was tied in before the law to a man named Melchizedek. All right. Y'all still with me? I hadn't lost you, have I? Okay, therefore, 11th verse, if perfection were through the Levitical priesthood, oh, hallelujah, oh, happy day, somebody. If perfection were from the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need was there of another priest, that another priest should rise according to the order of Melchizedek and not be called according to the order of Aaron? Jesus is not a priest after the order of Aaron. Jesus was of the tribe of Judah. Jesus was not the tribe of Levi. Jesus is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. For the priesthood being changed of necessity, there is also a change of the law. For he of whom these things are spoken belongs to another tribe from which no man has officiated at the altar. For it is evident that our Lord Jesus arose from Judah, of which tribe Moses spoke nothing concerning priesthood. How is Jesus our priest? Well, he's not a priest according to the law. He's a priest according to Melchizedek that met Abraham at Jerusalem, bringing bread, bringing wine. 17th verse, for he testified, you are a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. For on the one hand, there is an annulling of the former commandment because of its weakness and its unprofitableness. The law has been annulled or fulfilled. Y'all see that? For the law made nothing perfect. You and I could not be good enough. You could not do enough. I could not do enough. The law didn't make you perfect. The law made nobody perfect. On the other hand, there's the bringing up in of a better hope. You know what the better hope is? Jesus, which we draw near to God. And Abraham represents all those who believe, and he's the father of faith. Think about it. We are all the children of Abraham by faith, is what Galatians tells us. So get the picture here. If you want to know about tithing, New Testament, New Covenant, Abraham represents the church. He represents believers. He represents those who believe the promise that God made of righteousness. All of us in Jesus are children of Abraham by faith. Galatians says that. Melchizedek represents who? Jesus. He represents the new covenant, bread and wine. Abraham tithes to Melchizedek. We tithe to Jesus. Are you out there? Y'all sound real excited about that. I'm not going to close with an offering. I'm just, you know, y'all calm down. I just want to encourage you and help you that tithing has always been around before law, during law, and after law. Tithing has been a principle from the very beginning of time. Did you know even in the Garden of Eden there was something that was God's? It was the tree of knowledge of good and evil. God told them, you can dress it, you can take care of it, but you can't eat it. Just like the tithe, it comes through our hands, but we don't eat it. We give it. Are you with me? It's always something that belongs to God. But if you'll honor God, then God will turn around and he'll bless you. Amen. We've seen that in our lives as church people, as a church as a whole, and individually. We'd be here all day long taking testimonies of people that have been blessed from tithing, just from a practical standpoint. But obviously, from the scripture, we see that it's a principle that God wants to bless you. If you're not doing it, start doing it. Come on. I'm not just trying to get your money. Come on. If that's the attitude, just keep your money. I'm trying to help you. I want you to open up the windows of heaven. Maybe you're struggling in some areas. Well, start tithing. Start giving to the work of God and honoring God, and let God give you wisdom. Let him give you direction. Let him give you favor. Let him bless your work of your hand. Let him bless your business, and watch it grow. Amen.